son that composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Turn in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're starting off with kind of a crawl as we go through 1 Peter, and we'll pick up speed in a couple weeks, but today we're going to look at a couple of really awesome verses right at the beginning of 1 Peter. Now, the kind of the theme that we've given the study of 1 Peter is standing firm on shifting ground. And certainly that was the case when Peter was writing the believers who were scattered in what is now modern-day Turkey. And they weren't in their homeland, or they were, Peter says, like aliens. They were dispersed out there, and they were starting to suffer persecution. Standing firm on shifting ground. I had no idea back 3 or 4 months ago when the creative planning team came up with some ideas on how do we package 1 Peter, that when we said standing firm on shifting ground, that in the very beginning of that study of the book of 1 Peter, that the very liberty to be able to speak the truth in our culture in the United States, in a country founded on God, who has "In God We Trust" written right on their currency, that in our culture and in our day and even this week, that those privileges of being able to speak the truth are not to be taken for granted anymore. And I shared, as people had shared with me and as I had kept current with what's going on in Houston, Texas, and the desire to ask the pastors and subpoena the pastors to turn in their sermons. And they want to know what they were saying about these different issues of culture. And so they actually had a subpoena on 5 pastors. And then there was an outrage. So they changed the subpoena to, instead of asking for their sermons, they asked for their speeches. They changed one word. And so really, we live in a culture that is rapidly, it's almost like the coast of California. You have this beautiful home and it's on the coast and the rains come and the ground starts sliding into the ocean. And we live in such a day. It's becoming real to me. And if we could just all, those of us who have an interest in Christ and the good news, if we could all take serious what's happening in our day, predicted by God Himself. Well, the paradox that Peter, this group of people that he was writing to, is that their faith in Christ is what put them in jeopardy in their culture. They were suffering because of their faith. That's a paradox. They had to be thinking, Peter, you say we're an object of God's love, but we seem to be abandoned to out-of-the-way places. I hear what you're saying, but I don't see it with my eyes. That's basically what they would have been thinking. And that's why Peter is writing them, to bolster them, to encourage them. And really in verses 3 through 5, which I'm going to read in just a minute, really it's an outburst of praise. So instead of Peter starting off by saying, yes, I understand all of your problems and getting into them, he starts out with the praising God. And so just listen. Follow along. It'll be up on the screen. It's in the bulletin. You hopefully have a Bible, your electronic device. As I read just 3 verses, 3 through 5 of 1 Peter. Peter says to this group of people who are being persecuted and they feel like they've been abandoned, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance," and that's the word that we're going to look at this morning, "that is imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, it's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are guarded. You are guarded if you know Christ through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm just going to ask God to really bless as we look at this word inheritance. I pray that today's message would both be an encouragement if you know Christ and would be a challenge if you're outside of Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your goodness. We live in a world, Lord, and in a culture and in a country that's hard for me to say that is rapidly moving away from you. Lord, that's not our desire here at Lakeside Fellowship. We're desiring to be involved in culture, to bring culture and the people in the culture to you. And yet it seems like the culture is doing everything to remove themselves from you. And so, Lord, as we increasingly swim against the current of our times, help us to hold fast, to stand firm on shifting ground. Lord, might you use your word in our lives this very day, I pray, in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, I want us to look at this word that Peter uses in verse 4. It's the word inheritance. It was a hugely important word to the people that Peter was writing to. Now, if you could transport yourself back to first century Christianity, the Jews who had come to know Christ as Savior had been given a promise as Jews in Deuteronomy 15 that God was going to have this piece of land, Jerusalem, and it's called Israel, and every Jew was going to have a small portion of that land. It was going to be theirs. And they could pass it down to their children and their children's children. And in that culture, wealth and inheritance was invested in land. Believe it or not, they didn't have a 401k back in Jesus' day. There were no banks. There were no retirement accounts. There was nothing. There was no programs. There was no financial planners. Land was the major source of status and security. You would have invested everything you had in land and a few of the flock, but in land. Land was your security. And so the earthly land and all that it meant, the status and the security that went with it, for these individuals, it wasn't kept. Matter of fact, it was taken from them. So Peter, understanding who he's writing to, this group of people who are dispersed, they're chased because of their Christianity, they're out there running for their lives, and it's going to get worse. Just to remind you, historically, Peter is writing about 62 or 63 A.D. Anybody here around during that time? No. Good. You're with me. In 64 A.D., historically, Nero starts a persecution of Christians. And he burns Rome because he kind of wants to start over and make it more magnificent, and he blames the Christians. That gives him an excuse to persecute him. And I've shared with you many cruelties that Nero would do. He would take Christians, families, kids, women especially, and in his garden, which was vast, he would hang them on a pole, he would put tar or oil over top of them, and he would light them. That's how he lit his gardens at night. Now, this is a year or two probably before that takes place. So in the sovereignty of God, Peter is writing them and say, there is a storm brewing. They already would have recognized that, and it's coming your direction. I need to encourage you. So when he talks about an inheritance, he's talking to a group of people who lost their earthly inheritance. Try to enter in. So your 401k, you wake up tomorrow, you get a call from your financial planner, and something went crazy in the world, and your 401k and your IRA and everything else in between is gone. How would you feel? Good? I'm like, that is awesome right there. Good. Oh, that's awesome. Oh, the innocence of a 2-year-old. I like the give and take, so you just keep talking there. That's all right. It's all good. Hopefully the microphone picked that up. So we're going to talk about what it was, this inheritance that he was trying to encourage them with. And God wants to encourage us today with. Now, I just want you to notice that he talks about this salvation in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And he's talking about the inheritance. They're one and the same things, one and the same thing in this context. So salvation or the inheritance. Now, when Scripture talks about salvation, and this is just so you can understand where Peter is coming from, it's a synonym for inheritance here. The actual word salvation, just literally and foundationally and at its root, means two things. It means to be rescued from danger and delivered from destruction. Rescued from danger, delivered from destruction. It's the exact thing that the people that Peter was writing, it's exactly what was happening in their life. They were running for their life and they were going to be destroyed. Only what Peter's going to say is there's a spiritual element to salvation that's far more important than the physical element. And so if you were to come to our theology classes and when we teach about salvation, and if you were to go to seminary, I'll give you about a $1,500 3-hour seminary class in three little phrases. So what are we rescued from when it's talking about salvation? Well, it actually has a past, present, and a future tense to it. When Scripture talks about salvation, number one, it's talking about you're rescued from the penalty of sin. So when Christ died on the cross, and God says through the writer of Romans that you must be saved, he's talking about the fact that you must see Christ as Lord and Savior, and you must have forgiveness of your sins. Your past, which puts you against God, needs to be removed. The big theological word for being rescued from the penalty of sin is the word justification. I had to think how to spell that again, and I know Brad spoke on that just a couple of weeks ago. So in the past, it means you're rescued from the penalty of sin. In the present time, it means you're rescued from the power of sin. That's called sanctification. And so the Holy Spirit is saving us day by day. He's causing us to get away from what was sinful before a holy God and live for a holy God. So Peter's going to say in chapter 1, be holy like God is holy. Well, if sin has this grip on you, has this power over you, it's hard to do what you want to do. It seems rarely a week goes by that I don't talk to somebody that's addicted to something and I'm counseling them. And most of them, they hate themselves because what they desire to do, they don't end up doing. They're going to make it through without seeing pornography, or they're going to make it through without getting drunk, or they're going to make it through without putting the needle in their arm, and when the nighttime comes or whenever it happens, they get weak and they do it, and then there's regret and grief. So salvation has this ongoing, continuous action in the present where the Holy Spirit's trying to change us and get us to have victory over sin. And then it also means, and this is I think, how Peter's using it, there's a future sense where we're rescued from the presence of sin. That's called glorification. So if you really want to impress somebody with how religious and spiritual you are, when you go to work tomorrow, lay those three things on somebody at the water cooler. They'll look at you and think that you're nuts. But it's to this last idea of salvation that Peter makes his appeal. He's talking about in the future. I know what's happening in your life. I hear it. I feel your pain. But there's coming a day when everything will be made right. And some here this morning, you need to hear that. Some need to hear that you need to be saved from your sins. You've been religious all your life, and you need this past work of God on the cross. You need to be saved. All of us here need the present work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Peter is appealing to the future work of God. And so let's just talk about this idea for a second, the word inheritance. Now, the biblical word inheritance, and I just have a couple of things here about inheritance, and then we'll look at it in the passage. The actual word itself is an unusual word because it's a little bit different than it is in our vocabulary. It's the portion that's obtained by lot, not succession. So when we think of an inheritance, I think of, well, I've loved my mom and dad, and I've watched out for them, and if my mom has a need, I go over and help her, and someday, even though I try not to think about it, there's going to be an inheritance. It's going to be passed down. It's only going to be natural. And on that day, if I should outlive my mom when they read the will, I'm going to assume that I'm going to be in the will. And if I'm sitting there and there's four of us children and the other three are named and I'm not named, I'm going to feel horrible on that day. That's not this word for inheritance. This word for inheritance is way above and beyond that because it's a portion obtained by lot. So in other words, you were chosen for this. You didn't just naturally succeed in it. It isn't automatically yours because you were born. It isn't mine because I was born in March in 1961 at the Carroll St. Anthony's Hospital. And so then someday I'm going to inherit what my parents have for me. That's not the biblical inheritance that Peter's talking about. You obtain this inheritance because God chose you. Now, I've never, that I know of, been named in a will, but if I got a call tomorrow and somebody I vaguely knew passed away, and the lawyer called me and said, there's going to be a reading of the will tomorrow, and Dave, you're in it. How awesome would that be? I'd call my wife and say, honey, I don't even really know this person. Somehow they put me in their will. They're going to read the will tomorrow, and from what I know, this person is unbelievably wealthy. I wonder what I'm going to get from them. How could they have put me in there? Why would they have done that? And that's the idea here. So inheritance is a portion obtained by lot, but not by succession. And then the second thought that I just want to kind of just on the surface convey to you, it's what is the inheritance? It's everything that comes with knowing Christ. The verse I put up, you can just jot down in your notes if you take notes, Romans 8 and verse 17, it says that we're co-heirs with Christ. So whatever Christ is the heir of, we're co-heirs with Him, whatever it is. So one day there will be a sinlessness, there's adoption, there's forgiveness, there's knowing the Father's will, there's a security, there's a peace, there's a calmness, there's a power. Everything that comes with Christ will one day be ours. And Peter is saying to those people, hang in there, stand firm. One day, everything that is Christ will be yours. Everything that is Christ will be yours. And actually, if you have your Bible, I realize not everybody does, but if you turn to Psalm 16, it's not just everything that is God's or Christ. I don't have time to get into this, but I would study this on your own if you really want to be blessed. The actual inheritance is not just the things that belong to Christ. The writer in Psalm 16 says the actual inheritance is God Himself. You and I inherit God. Listen to Psalm 16, verse 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion, and He's my cup. You hold my lot. You notice how those definitions come together. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. So it's not just everything that comes with Christ, it's actually God Himself you inherit. He becomes yours and you become his. It's the most intimate of relationships, never to be separated. Paul wrote about this. God says, what shall separate you from God's love? And the answer is nothing. So we're just skimming the surface on what the inheritance is. The third little thought I want you to think about is that it's everything that Christ is, and it's actually God himself. But the third little thought is that believers will share in what's going to be called the new creation. He said there's coming a day where there's going to be a new earth, a new heaven, a brand new creation, and you will inherit that. You'll share in that. And I think that's what he's really thinking about. He's saying there's coming a day where everything you're experiencing will no longer be experienced. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. And if you scour Scripture to find out what the new creation is going to be like, you won't be able to find a lot of descriptive terms. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 was given a vision of what it looked like. He was transported into the third heaven. And he said it was so wonderful he couldn't even utter words to describe it. And he was told not to even try. So Peter must have listened to him, said, so rather than try to describe the new creation, he uses words about what it is not so that we could kind of get a connection. So he uses three words in verse 4 to describe what the inheritance is not. He says it's not imperishable. That means it's death-proof. It's undefiled. That means it's sin-proof. And it's unfading. That means it's time-proof. Perishable, defiled, and fading describes the world we live in. And so Peter's best attempt at describing what heaven's going to be like to encourage them is to say, it's not going to be like you're experiencing right now. It's the opposite of what you know. I was just thinking about this idea of the new creation is going to be unfading. You know, you see pictures. You see Dave with a little halo floating around on a cloud all day, you know, like bumper cars, you know. It's like, okay, I'm going to ram my cloud into his cloud, and we're all in little cushions and we're flying around. That's not heaven. After a while, that would get boring. But if Peter is true about the fact that new creation is going to be unfading, that means it'll never be as usual. The wonder will never fade. The awe will always be continual. Well, think about how it's different from here. I just wrote down a few things in my own life about how the new creation is going to be different. Here in my life, cars need to be replaced or repaired. Anybody say amen to that? Homes need repaired. Teeth need fixed. I put kind of in a mental note. I didn't write it in here. That means I won't have to go to Walmart and buy a bottle of whiskey to pour a little bit over my tooth anymore and have somebody see me. Here, our hair falls out. Not everybody. Sometimes you have to put hair back in or hair back on. Gravity takes over here. The new car that you're driving here will be a recycled Coke can in 15 years. Now, I have up on the screen Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, and it talks about the new creation. And here's what it says for those who are followers of Christ. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And when God prepares a bride adorned for the husband, it's going to be a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Can you imagine if you were being chased for your very life? If you were one of the ones that Peter was writing to, and your life is basically somebody you know is going to be taken out in the next year. Can you imagine how beautiful that would sound. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things will have passed away. It's a world without funeral homes, without hospitals, without doctors, without dentists, without specialists, without health care insurance, without having to join CrossFit. It's a world without locks, alarms. There's no police. There's no Ebola. There's not ISIS that are coming in to raid women and children. There's no negative political commercials. Is that an amen or what? Can I get an amen on that? There's no Botox. Hopefully that was funny to everybody. Well, it's no wonder then that Paul says, and just listen as I read, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you can look up these verses later. No wonder Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. It's no wonder Jesus wrote in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he's appealing to them, and he's saying, I know what your life is like, and let me tell you, if I could be dead, it's going to get worse. He's not saying to them, as somebody would say today, this is your best life now, so just enjoy it. You better grab today because it's all you have. He's saying the exact opposite. And all of Scripture says the exact opposite, that what we have ahead of us is much better than what we have behind us. Amen? That's an amen. And even if life is good to you, and I can honestly say as I look back at my life, life has been good to me. God is saying, Dave, you don't even understand about how good it's going to be for you. If you could get it, Dave, you would live for me today. Matter of fact, historically, the people that made the biggest impact in this life thought the most about the next life. And so I've asked God this week to help me to think about what's in front of me. Jesus, it was said of him, for the joy that was set before him, he did what? He endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Now, just real quickly, let me just give you a couple things about this inheritance. You study it out on your own this week. Who is the source of the inheritance? What is the source of the inheritance? It's found right here in our scripture. And I worded it as the plan of God. Now, we're not going to cover ground that we've covered a couple of weeks, and I understand that you all have had some very good conversation on God's choosing and his electing and on his foreknowledge, but it says in verse 2 of 1 Peter 1, this whole thing happened, this inheritance is waiting for you according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then it says in verse 3, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. He's the source of all blessing. That blessing of no pain and no hospitals and no sickness and no crying, that you're not going to find that in this world. And I think my deepest dives in my relationship with God is because I'm trying to find something in this world that's only going to be found in God's world. What's the motivation? What would motivate God to, by lot, choose me for an inheritance, to call me to the reading of the will when I don't naturally have that coming to me? What would motivate God? And it's very simple in verse 3. It's the mercy of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. Now capture this one idea about mercy. It's a very familiar word in almost every church, whether it's Catholic or Lutheran or Methodist or Presbyterian or Lakeside Fellowship or Saylorville. They're all going to talk about mercy. But capture this one thought, because this is what Peter's trying to nail in the minds of the people. Mercy really emphasizes a reversal of fortunes. He's telling the people who are being persecuted, he's using mercy because he's saying there's going to be a reversal of fortunes. And whenever Scripture speaks of the mercy of God, it's God looking down on your misery and he wants to change your fortune. He wants to reverse what's going on in your life. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. But it says, but according to His great mercy, He makes you alive. It's a complete reversal of fortunes. If anybody needed to hear it, the people that Peter was writing to needed to realize there's going to be a reversal of fortunes in your life. If we were at Vegas, or if we went out to the, I guess they wouldn't have the table where you throw the dice out there, but you know, you'd like to go and say, you know, well, there's a reversal of fortunes coming your way, and then, you know, but they gamble their life away thinking it's going to be the next throw of the dice, when in reality it's God. God's heart grieves over people in misery. That's an absolute truth from the Word of God. Moses said, God, who do I tell him is talking to me? He was up on the mountain. Nobody's going to believe me. Who do I tell him? What's your name? And in Exodus 34 and verse 6, here's what God said. These are the words that came out of His mouth to describe Himself. Lord, Lord, He's the God, merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and He's abounding in steadfast love. That's who you tell Him sent you, spoke to you. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, it says that God is the Father of mercies. They originate with Him. Micah 7 and verse 13 says He delights in mercy. He doesn't delight in judgment, He delights in mercy. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 20, His mercies are new every morning. They never come to an end. So the motivation from God to read you into His will, so to speak, is He looks down at your condition and He wants to reverse your fortunes. Well, another question to come right out of this and kind of skipping over the top of this, when do we receive the inheritance? When will I receive it? That would be good to know. And it's on the timetable of God. It says in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You don't have everything that God's got stored up for you right now. You can claim it, and you're the owner of it, and it's waiting in heaven for you, but you don't have possession of it. You don't have possession. Peter makes it clear that the greatest benefits are to be experienced in the future. You read through 1 Peter, I won't take the time. He often, almost every chapter, he's referring back to the time when Christ is going to come, where we're going to meet Him face to face. And he's trying to encourage them. There's going to be a reversal of fortunes. It's going to happen. Now, one thing that I want you to notice right here, verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 4, right up above it, which is kept in heaven for you. Your inheritance is already prepared. It went into the oven and out of the oven, and God's keeping it warm for you. By the way, notice it, that last phrase of verse 4, it's kept in heaven for you. That's a very personal touch for you if you know Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, so why don't we just get on with it, Lord? Let's read the will. If I said to you, I'm going to read you into a millionaire's will, you're in the will, would you like to hear about what you're getting tomorrow, or would you like to wait a month? Who wants to, I just want to see How many? I would rather, would you rather wait a month or would you rather hear it tomorrow? We want it now. So why isn't God let us have it now? And the answer is found in the second letter that Peter wrote. And God says, you know, there's a lot of people. Peter writes, there's a lot of people that are making fun of the Christians because he said, God's coming back. And well, why aren't you coming back? And he says, because God doesn't desire that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He has more people that he wants to read into the will. And so he waits patiently. But if you read Peter, at some point, the waiting ends. And so it's on the timetable of God. What's the assurance? How do I know I'm going to get this? And literally, in verse 4 and 5, it's the hand of God. It's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. The idea of being guarded is kept from escape and protected from attack. So now think with me a second. The inheritance is kept in heaven. It's already there. So the inheritance is kept for the heirs. It's up there. And what God does today is he keeps the heirs for the inheritance. So he says, I got this inheritance for you up there, but it's only going to be good to you if you make it up there to get it, right? Amen? I was, a couple of years ago, we had to put my dad in the nursing home. And lo and behold, it wasn't something that I knew, but my mom and dad, when they were like in their 50s, bought a long-term nursing care policy. And they were paying monthly. And so when it came time to put dad in the nursing home, it was like, I can't remember the numbers. I had to do all the paperwork for it, but let's just say it was $6,000 a month. I'm like, holy smokes, there goes my inheritance. They have this policy. And it paid like $5,000 of the $6,000 or whatever it is. Many people have a long-term health care policy that they never end up using. They don't get the benefit of it. I did a little research. For long-term health care, a nursing-term policy, two-thirds of all men never go to a nursing home and one-third of all women. 50% of people that go into a nursing home stay less than 3 months. 10% stay 3 years or longer. So in other words, they've paid into this thing, but very few people are going to receive from it. So God is saying the inheritance is up there. You can bank on it. But here's what I'm going to double bless you, because not only do I have it waiting for you, I'm going to make sure that you're guarded so you get the inheritance. That's all of God. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12 says he's the author and finisher of your faith. Growing up religious, highly religious and totally lost, this is a phrase that I read and I use and it makes sense to me. God here is talking about the security of the believer and he's talking about the insecurity of the make-believer. You, if you know Christ, you're secure in God. Not because of you, but because of God. And it's kept for you a personal touch. Now, how do you then get read into the will of God? How do you inherit? What are the means? And it says in verse 3 and verse 5, it's the new birth. We'll come to this in a couple of weeks, because Peter talks about it several times, but let me just touch on what it says. So, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. In the 80s, that was a political movement. Born again. It's a biblical word. It means to be brought into the family of God by God. It says at the end of verse 3, to a living hope. For a salvation ready to be revealed. So your first birth, your physical birth, made you a child of your parents. You couldn't do anything about that. That is what it is. The second birth is spiritual and it makes you a child of God. You do not become a child of God unless you experience the new birth, unless you're born again, unless you have a spiritual moment where you recognize Christ as Savior, you ask for your sins to be forgiven, and you become a child of God. It's not by osmosis. It's not by family name. It's not by giving $100,000 to the capital campaign. It's not by getting a Sunday school badge. It's not by being a deacon. It's not by being a pastor. It's by Christ doing a work in your life. When you became a follower of Jesus, Rick Warren said, you are not just a believer, you also become a belonger. You must be born again, Jesus said. So I close with a verse and a question. Have you claimed your inheritance? Have you claimed it? Because God chooses, and then people respond. And the way that you can know that God chose you is if you respond. Have you claimed your inheritance? Look at Romans 13 and verse 11, and I close with this verse. Paul wrote in Romans 13, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep. I think he's talking to believers here. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. He's saying, do you recognize that Peter wrote 2,000 years ago? And if he said Jesus is coming, that means we're 2,000 years closer to Jesus coming. In the end, if Jesus comes and you stand before him, he says, why should I let you into heaven? And you don't, because in my lifetime I trusted in you as Lord and Savior, apart from my good works. If you haven't heard that, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. There is no second chance to be read into the will. By the time we get to the lawyer's office and he opens the will to be read, and somebody hears it being read and they don't hear their name, they've gone through the list, they're waiting for their name to be read, it hasn't been read, you can't say to the lawyer, hey, let me go back and redo some things so I can get read into the will. You are out. And God doesn't want anybody in this room out. And so he sent his son to die on the cross. He's interjected himself into your life. You're here today. That's proof of that. And so will you repent of your sin? Forget your religiousness. Will you see that God sent his son to die on the cross and that we could have sins forgiven and we could be changed to be more like Christ, and we have an inheritance in heaven that's worth giving up everything on earth for what God has for us in heaven. I pray that we're motivated by that very thought.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.